So we just heard that reading from John, taken in the middle of what all that Jesus is saying after that feeding of the multitudes about himself being the bread of life. And chapter 6 of John's Gospel, which covers all of that feeding and then all that Jesus says, is actually broken into five parts that we have over five Sundays. And some parts are actually missed out, so there was a little bit in the middle of today's reading that I put back in again, because otherwise that would make less sense. Now, in this teaching, Jesus is weaving together several themes, and he creates actually a real dense sort of theological description of who he is as the bread of life. I'm not going to go and do that, otherwise we'd be here for days, and we wouldn't be any the wiser, probably. He repeatedly speaks of bread, things from heaven, descending, life, everlasting life, giving, seeing, believing, feeding, eating. And the argument goes round and round in circles around these concepts in a way that is very like the Jewish teaching of his day, but we don't think like that anymore. So I'm going to focus on just one of these concepts, him being the bread of life. So in this section, he is actually referring to seeing and believing, particularly. The people have seen the signs of him feeding them with bread, but they've not understood, and they're focused only on that basic everyday reality of eating actual bread. He goes on to explain that he comes from the Father, and that those who are drawn to him by the Father will be raised on the last day. And he finishes this section with repeated affirmation that those who believe will have eternal life. And he once again uses that metaphor of eating for believing and receiving. So how does this metaphor, this image of Jesus being the bread of life, work? As we say in our communion liturgy, we feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Eating this bread of life that he is, means taking that food of life into ourselves totally. We're bringing Jesus, that living bread, into ourselves, so that we have his life within us. This is a whole new level, as you might say, of saying you are what you eat. But it's not just what we do at communion, it's what we do day by day. As we truly see what Jesus is about, as we believe that, and we take his life into ourselves, we will live his life. And our John reading today finishes with, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then we heard from Ephesians just before that, and actually finishes saying, live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's that same sort of concept, actually, that the full verses are there. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we have his life within us, if we have truly fed on the bread of life, if we have truly seen and believed and eaten of that living bread, then we will imitate God. We will live Christ's life of love. And the rest of our Ephesians passage actually gives us an indication of what living like this really is, what it involves. It might be useful to have Ephesians 4 open in front of you if you want it in your Bible. So, I'll start with first of kindness, with kindness, That's one of the things that's mentioned in that paragraph, and in some ways is a summary of what's said there. Kindness is a virtue that's not often enough considered, even though we were encouraged to be kind during the COVID pandemic. Kindness, though, remains central to what Christianity is all about. And the reason for this, as we've already heard clearly at the end of this passage, kindness is one of the purest forms of the imitation of God. But what if God wasn't kind? What if he was the sort of God who was always making snide and bitter remarks at us? What would worship and prayer be like if we thought that God had been talking about us behind our backs or putting us down to others? How would we feel if we thought we couldn't trust God to tell us the truth, or if he was always losing his temper? Well, how do people feel about us if that's what we are like? Wouldn't it be better in every way to be like God, who really is kind? Of course, there are actually plenty of religions, ancient and modern, where the gods do behave in that sort of way. You know, if you ever read about the Greek gods or the Roman gods, they're always fighting, they're always putting each other down, so to speak, there in competition. But when we learn through looking at Jesus, the bread of life, who the true God is and what he's like, then we see the standard to which we are to aim. There are, alas, all too many Christians, and sometimes whole churches, that have allowed themselves to forget that kindness and mutual forgiveness that are the very essence of Christian community. After all, if we are called to unity, as the letter of Paul to the Ephesians stresses repeatedly, it's going to be far easier to obey that call if we're working hard at promoting kindness. And this passage is full of practical advice on how to do it, on how to be kind. And it's not least in, it keeps on giving warnings about how not to do it as well. As we read last week in Ephesians, the beginning of Ephesians 4, living as a Christian demands that we grow up in our thinking. You have to learn to identify your own moods and behaviour patterns, to see which ones are going in the right direction and which ones in the wrong direction. You have to learn consciously to choose to follow the first, the right, and reject the second, the wrong. We're not supposed to go with the flow of whatever we happen to feel at the time. Some people think that by doing that, they're being free or being themselves. But it's usually an excuse for selfish behaviour and the lazy thought that's behind that. Rather, we should regard our moods and the speech which flows from them in particular, as we might regard a strong but willful horse, which needs to be reminded frequently of the direction we're supposed to be going in. So Paul highlights especially the importance of speaking the truth. He quotes in verse 25 from an Old Testament passage, Zechariah 8, verse 16, which predicts that God is going to renew his people and restore their fortunes. Speaking the truth to each other is one of the ways in which this will be noticed. If we belong to one another in Christ, then actually telling lies is a form of sort of corporate self-deceit, and so it's self-defeating. If we're one body, lying within the body is destructive. It's poisoning oneself. And so too, anger must be dealt with appropriately. Paul again quoting the Old Testament, Psalm 4, verse 4, doesn't say you shouldn't be angry. Anger in itself is a natural human emotion. But to pretend it isn't there is a form of lying. He insists that you mustn't let it lead you into sin. You must learn to tame it, to deal with it before you lie down to sleep. Otherwise, you are leaving an open door and inviting the devil to come in. Everything that follows from anger, the raised voices, the shocking words, the sour taste in the room, all these must be put away. It makes sense, doesn't it? Would you rather live day by day with these or without them? But recognizing this and taking the steps to bring it about, that's what really matters. Paul adds some comments in the more positive direction too. They seem almost casual, throwaway remarks, but they're very revealing. It isn't just that stealing is wrong. Rather, people who are used to petty thievery should say to themselves that they have a duty to help those in need, and they should work to make it possible. And then it isn't just that bitter or sour speech is to be avoided. Your tongue gives you the opportunity to bring God's grace to people by what you say and how you say it. And it's a shame to pass this chance up. In particular, you should behave as those on whom God's Holy Spirit has placed God's mark. And the word that Paul uses could refer to that seal or official stamp on a document or package, marking it out for a particular use or occasion. The mark indicates who it belongs to and what it's for. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the community and in the heart of the individual Christian declares that we belong to God. It declares that we are destined for full redemption, that is the liberation that will come on the day when God sets the whole world free and gives us our resurrection bodies. That's central to the Christian hope. And possessing this hope gives a particular shape to our present lives. People who are enslaved to anger and malice may think they are free to be themselves, but they are in bondage. If we are marked out by the Spirit's personal presence living in us, then think how sad it makes that Spirit, how it grieves the Holy Spirit, if we behave in ways that don't reflect the life and love of God, that don't reflect us having fed on the living bread, our Lord Jesus. So Paul makes it really clear here some of the ways in which we're to live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We need to ask ourselves, have we truly fed on the bread of life day by day? Have we taken the life of Christ into ourselves and shown that we've done that by living his life of love, by imitating God's character as we see in Jesus Christ? Let's take a moment now to bring this before God. And knowing as we do that, that as we confess our sins, as we resolve to turn away from them, then God is faithful and just, the God of love, and he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's take a moment now to feed once again in our hearts on that bread of life.